Good morning and welcome to our chapel service today. We begin our service today with the reading of the Office of the Keys and Confession as you find it on page 35 from the Small Catechism in the front part of your hymn book. And let us rise. What is the Office of the Keys? The Office of the Keys is the special authority which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of the penitent sinners, but to retain the sins of the impenitent as long as they do not repent. Where is this written? The evangelist writes, John 20, 22-23, Jesus breathed on his disciples and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." What is confession? Confession consists of two parts. One, that we confess our sins. The other, that we receive absolution or forgiveness from the pastor or confessor as from God himself. And in no way doubt, but firmly believe that our sins are thereby forgiven before God in heaven. What sins should we confess? Before God, we should acknowledge ourselves guilty of all sins, even of those which we do not know, as we do in the Lord's Prayer. But before the pastor or confessor, we should acknowledge those sins only which we know and feel in our hearts. Which are these? Here, consider your own situation according to the Ten Commandments. Whether you are a father, mother, son, daughter, employer, employee, whether you have been disobedient, dishonest, lazy, whether you have injured anyone by word or deed, whether you have stolen, neglected, wasted anything, or done any harm. Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from the first letter of St. John, the first chapter, beginning with the 8th verse. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. On the side of my house, there's an air conditioning unit that sits just inches away from the basement wall of my house, and there is a very stubborn little tree that keeps growing there year after year. And I go back in there every summer a couple times and trim away the branches and try to get down as far at it as I can, but that root is so deeply buried that I have not killed that thing off yet. And every year I have to deal with all of the different shoots that come up from it. What a picture that is of the sin in my life. There is this evil root that is inside of me that continues to produce all of the sins that come out of me day after day. And it's so deep in us, and it is so spiritually infecting to me to the core, that I simply have to believe what God says about it. It's something I couldn't even come to knowing on my own. Even times when we look at our lives and think that maybe we're not doing so badly, maybe we really don't have any sins to admit before God, God's word comes to us and reminds us of the root that is hidden down under the soil. You see, I'm not a sinner because I commit sins every day. Rather, I commit sins every day because I am so spiritually full of sin and corrupt through and through. We must distinguish between what we call our actual sins of commission and the very condition that we have that produces those actual sins, this indwelling sin. We miss the point of what sin really is if all we think of it is in terms of the outward things that we do and the thoughts that we have and the words that we say. Yes, it's that, but it's even more than that. Martin Luther said this about himself and his sinful human flesh: "The clay out of which this vessel began to be formed is damnable. The material itself is faulty." He's describing what our Lord Jesus is talking about in his Sermon on the Mount when he says, "Out of the heart come evil thoughts, fornication, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within." And so the problem that I have is that all of this is part of who I am. It's part of my life record. I can't seem to do anything about it. And God now sees and recognizes all of it. He sees me as to how I actually am. Not how the world might want to imagine to see me, or how I might even want myself to be seen or imagine myself to be seen, but God sees me as I actually am. And God is now like a hunter in the woods who is looking for me with all of his weapons and his gear. And even though I try to run from him and I try to hide from him and I try to find the biggest tree to get away, the forest itself belongs to him. And he has surveillance cameras everywhere. And he has satellite above me. Nothing is beyond his vision and his reach. And for a while I may think that I can hide behind a certain size tree and that he won't find me. I can think that I have a little bit of reprieve in my life behind a bush, but ultimately his all-seeing eye hunts me down and tracks me down. His satellite imagery knows my precise location, and it has such a fine-tuned camera on it that he not only can count the hairs on my arm, but he can read my very thoughts. You know, as I've gone through life, I've figured out a lot of ways to deceive a lot of people of what I'm really like in my head and heart. My parents, my teachers, my pastors, those who are closest to us in our families. But we cannot deceive God. And God now, the hunter, calls out to us, even though we think we've got such a great hiding place, and he says, "Don't continue to live in the imaginary world the fantasy world where you think that I can't see you. And the more we try to dart between the trees and run and hide from him, the faster he wants to chase us down. The more he sharpens his arrows, the better bullets he puts into his gun, and the more tracking dogs he sends out after us, and the more committed and determined he becomes to find us and to hunt us down, and the more accurate he will make his aim. So he has his writer, St. John, instruct us of our only option, and it is a weird option. It contradicts all logic. And this is what John would have us do by God's design. To come out of the clearing, come out into the clearing, away from the trees, to stop your running, to walk towards the hunter, approach him and drop to your knees. And then he sets down his rifle and his bow and his arrows, and he calls off the dogs. And he then walks up to you and approaches you just like that father did in the story of the prodigal son. And he's waiting even right now to see you come out from behind the trees. He would just love to see you enter that clearing and come at him. And when we do that, he walks up gently to us and he falls on us with his mercy, even before we begin telling him how sorry we feel. And he extends his arms out to embrace you. And not only that, he turns back and calls out to his angels and he tells them to prepare a feast because it's time to celebrate. God does not carelessly and flippantly use words, maybe the way you and I do. Listen to what our text says. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just certain sins, but all unrighteousness. Your justification, your right standing with God that you have right now rests not only upon the goodness and mercy that's in the heart of God that wants to forgive you for Jesus' sake, but it also rests upon his divine justice and his holiness for Jesus' sake. Because Christ himself, by his death, has provided the very answer that God required for his justice to be satisfied. And so not only does God want to forgive you, God has to forgive you. His justice demands it. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us rise and join in the verses of our hymn for our prayer.